Spencer Sutton will be with us next week from Never Thirst. And I want to encourage you to come, because part of what we're doing in these 2 weeks is we're casting vision for the future. And we're really excited about some things that we have accomplished. But one thing that we believe, that God is expanding our sphere of influence as a church. We started out believers. At that time, it was Believers Outreach Center. And we started out in 1979. In fact, there was one of my friends that started the church. And a year and a half later, I came in 81. And we were just a little church out on the east end of town. And we stayed that way for a long time. And we went through lots of struggles. And it was during that time that, I don't know if it was a Sunday, it was a Sunday night. Sunday night. I was up ministering or fixing to minister, and this dude walks in. And it was this dude. And I didn't know who this dude was. And, you know, one thing that I do as a pastor is I try to protect our church and our congregation and the pulpit. And sometimes folks get upset with me and say, why don't we have so-and-so in? Well, I don't ever bring anybody in I don't know. And he walked in and I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know where he'd come from or anything like that. And at the end of the service, he just sat there. He sat on this side over here. I know where he sat, right back over in this section over here, except it was at the other church. We only had two sections there. And I did something that I don't ever do. I don't ever do this, but I did. I said, as we were closing, I said, brother, would you dismiss us in prayer? And as I recall, he stood and began to pray, and the presence of God just come over the place. You could just sense the tangible presence of God that came over the place that day. And I didn't really know what that meant. I met Ernest after the service and talked, and he told me about what he did. And that was over 15 years ago that that happened. And you don't always know the reason for relationships that you have with people, what God has in store. But it's beginning to come apparent that God may be leading us in a particular area as a church. You've heard me say several times that we're looking at the possibility of planting another church in another country. Well, if we do that, this is the guy that we're going to do that with. And we're really excited. We're glad that you're here today.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Tell us just a little bit about who you are and what you do.
My name is Ernest Tehabi, and as Pastor said, I've been in relationship with him and the church for the last 15 years. I'm from a small country called Cameroon in the west central part of Africa. Cameroon was colonized by the Germans, and after the First World War, our country was split into two. One section was given to France, a smaller section to England. When we got our independence in 1960, we merged back into one nation. And so we speak French and English, in addition to over 250 native languages. So the average Cameroonian you meet will speak at least three languages, English, possibly French, or French, possibly English, his native language, as well as what we call the Pidgin English. I'm a church planter. I run a ministry called Bread for Life International. We basically combine evangelism with social action. In our part of the world, ministry has to take a complete unique approach because of the unemployment. Over 50% of our people are unemployed. So as a ministry, you also have to find a way of, you know, ministering, but also meeting people's social as well as physical needs. And so that's basically what we do.
So that kind of fits in with our logo here is a cross that points up, points in, and points out. Reach up, reach in, reach out.
That's right.
So one of the great things about evangelism is that we do that through preaching the word, but we also do it by serving people and meeting needs in the community. And so that's basically the same thing that you do in your church plants.
Oh, definitely. Like you said, the cross is both vertical as well as horizontal. The horizontal is our relationship with others and our community, and the vertical is our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know?
Okay. So tell me about how many churches that y'all have planted.
Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not very good at record keeping. You know, I don't like statistics, but I know the last 6 years alone we planted 17 new churches. 17 new churches. We plant an average of 3 churches a year, and the last 6 years we planted 17 new churches. We could actually plant a church every week if we had the resources. We're a faith-based organization. In other words, we started out, most typical mission organizations like ours will start out, what you do first is you raise your support and then you go out. We took the word, the go, in the Great Commission literally, and we went out without any source of income or finances, and that's how we began going. And God has fulfilled his word as we've gone. He's continued to meet his needs, our needs. And through people like him and through relationship, he has brought us into. And so it's just, I think before I came, one of my staff was just checking just the last 6 years, the number of churches we've planted. And I know we've planted 17 new churches the last 6 years. But prior to that, the last 30 years, I've been involved with several church planting movements across the country and across our region. So if we put all of that together, my relationship, you'll be talking of hundreds of churches directly and indirectly. But just the last 6 years, directly through Bread for Life, we've planted 17 new churches.
Is Christianity the dominant religion of Cameroon?
Yes and no.
Okay. You know,
I know that may not make sense, but because of our colonial past, in other words, when Western powers came and colonized us, you know, they gave us names. And so by virtue of our names, so every child that is born is usually given a name. I was given Ernest when I was born. And so the Catholic Church came, the Presbyterian Church came, the Baptist Church came. But oftentimes, they were a little more what you call syncretic. That means when Christianity came, it was not purely preached. You know, all they were just doing is just trying to get people to come to church. And so 60% of the nation will tell you they are Christians, but they're religiously syncretic. That means like Catholics, mostly Catholics, they go to church, but they still go back to all their practices. You know, they go back and see the medicine man or what you call the voodoo. So it's a mixture. If you go to Mexico, you probably have a classic example of that, where there is the presence of the Catholic Church, but Christianity, you know, it's not, the depth is very little, you know. So numerically, I would say we're about 60% Christian, about 20% or 30% Muslim or Islam, and then the other 10% pure African religion, that's traditional religion. But the average person you meet, whether he's a Muslim, whether he's a Christian, quote unquote, is still connected with his traditional religion. He may go to church on Sunday or he may go to the mosque, but when he has problems, he goes to his ancestors and does the ancestral worship. So technically, that's one of our major problems in our part of the world. We're nominal Christianity. That's people who say they're Christians, but they're not really practicing it. It's so high, you know. So I would say probably maybe 5% are believers, 5 to 10% are true believers in the country.
So yeah. When we say they're, go back to their cultural thing, we're talking about voodoo
and all the other things, ancestral worship. There are places where, and when you say ancestral worship, basically people worship their forefathers and all kinds of things. I would not be able to go into all of that now, but, you know, ancestral worship. And also, you know, people go to sorcerers, fortune telling, and all kinds of things. Those are still common.
Okay. So the area that you and I have talked about of a church plant Tell us about that place.
The last few years, we've been looking at planting churches in every near university campuses because we believe, you know, future leaders, universities are where most future leaders will come out of. And so we've targeted, we planted a church, I think, 2 years ago at the University of Douala. And this, the next year, we're targeting the University of Boyer, which is probably the premier English-speaking university in the country. And it has, if I'm not mistaken, at least 14,000 students.
Wow.
And unlike here, it's a small town. The student population is probably more than the town itself. But unlike here, most students don't have, you know, student centers. I attended Arkansas Tech University. I did my graduate work here. You have a lot of facilities. We're growing. We're becoming westernized, but we don't really have the amenities. So in the evenings, young people will just go, bars, you have bars all over the area, all over around campus. You know, so in the evening, young people basically turn to alcohol and all the rest. So this will be another alternative to a destructive lifestyle. So we're hoping with this church plant, we'll be able to provide them a modern, you know, contemporary church that will meet their needs. Oftentimes, there are a few traditional churches, but the younger generation doesn't really, is not no longer loyal to those traditional churches. They're looking for something modern. If you go there, you'll see young people in jeans and all kinds of things. And that's the kind of a church we would like to, you know, plant a church that will reach out to them, that will minister to them, that will, you know, identify with them, you know, and meet their needs where they are and take them where they are and hopefully disciple them and take them to a different level.
So a church that looked like this is what you're talking about.
If we had this, if we had a building like this, I could tell you we'll pack it within 2 weeks. If we had a building, literally, and I'm not, you know, exaggerating, if you transport this building exactly like this, within 2 weeks, I'll fill it up. You know, the place will basically... people are responding. God is moving in unprecedented ways in our part of the world. People are open. The biggest challenge is the avenues or maybe the opportunities as well as the facilities are not there to accommodate them. So basically, if we plant something like this, if we're able to ship chairs like this, we'll be able to attract the university professors, the leadership of that nation, and we could really make a huge difference, you know. And then you provide young people an opportunity where they can play just different things. It will be a place where young people can hang out.
So if the strategy in going to where there's a university, these kids come in, they go to school, they're trained, they become doctors and lawyers, and and then they go back into their other communities. And so if we can reach them with the gospel, we can affect not only that city. When that city is what?
The city is called Boyer.
Boyer.
Yes.
And the university is called Boyer.
The University of Boyer.
And you spell that?
B-U-E-A.
B-U-E-A. The University of Boyer. So they could go back into their hometowns and help spread that. So not only would we affect that city, in effect, we would affect
nations.
Wherever they go back into. Nations, not only Cameroon.
Cameroon, because we have students from other nations. That's our strategy. Many of them will graduate and they will go to positions of influence in their nation. And if we can reach them today, tomorrow will be a much better time because most of these guys, one of the challenges with Christianity, authentic Christianity in our part of the world is people owe their allegiance to the old traditional churches. The Catholic Church trained a lot of people, like our president attended the Catholic Church, and that's how he was sponsored through school. And so his allegiance, when you preach the gospel to some of these guys, they will tell you, look, I like what you're saying, but I have to still be with my church, the Catholic Church, where they gave me scholarship. There's a degree of loyalty to that group. They're not questioning Christianity, but they begin to question, where were you when we were going through school? And so our strategy is if we can reach these people by the time they graduate, they're not only graduating as medical doctors, as lawyers, as engineers, but they're also graduating as disciples of Jesus Christ, people who are ready to make an impact in their world. If you look at Christianity, how it grew, it's always had this growth through campuses, you know, around the world.
So this church would have unlimited
potential. Definitely.
And I asked you this question yesterday as we're talking. What would be the potential growth of this church?
I am thinking, you know, right now, within the first year, I can guarantee we'll have within 200 to 500. And within 2 years, we should be able to have at least, if we have the facilities. I think one of the challenges with church growth in our part of the world is limited funds, and we're not able to build facilities. So usually we have a small place which is overly crowded. A church we planted about 6 years ago with the help of another church from North Carolina. We rented a place, a small place, for $100, which was only able to take maybe about 40 people. We had a crusade, an evangelistic crusade, for 4 days. And at the launch of the church, the first Sunday, we had about 525 new believers. The place we had rented was just too small, you know, to take that capacity. People are responding to the gospel, especially if a message is preached with, you know, and our ministry is well known. They know who we are, and they know we're there for the long term. So the responses are literally great in our part of the world. And I think our challenge right now is discipleship, helping them grow. Christianity is growing, you know, numerically, but it's not growing in depth. So I'm hoping this church will be a place where young people can be disciples, you know, and crowds will be turned into disciples.
So we could take the model that we use here and take it over there and make it work.
Definitely. The gospel will always be the same. It's our approach, our method will always change. While our message will remain the same, our method will constantly change. And if you have to reach the young people of today, you have to basically change your approach and your methods. And so I am hoping we could take your contemporary approach, but make the messages relevant as it's always been.
So you could even incorporate small groups, life groups, like we use here to...
That's one of the things we would like to do, you know, incorporate life groups so that during the week, young people can meet across the city in different parts. It's difficult to explain to you how people live in that part of the world. The cities are not planned like you have here. Communication, taxis, roads are not there. So you have people living in different clusters across the city. And so one of our strategies will be to have leaders in different parts. We call them quartiers or quarters, you know, or neighborhoods, you call them here, or subdivisions, not like they are here, where students will meet at different areas. There are thousands, about 14,000 students in that city. If we could meet, you know, strategically have locations across the area where we meet, and maybe study books like you do here, mm-hmm. and on a weekly basis give them a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, and a place where they can grow, I think we'll be able to make a huge difference, not just in that university, but this model could be replicated or duplicated in other cities around the world, around the country.
You know, I told you yesterday that I don't want to do this because I know what this means. That means I got to travel. And I don't like going to Little Rock. But I feel like that this is not a thing about me at all. It's a thing about what God wants to do. And I believe that He is stretching us as a church. Can you imagine planting a church that would become twice, in 2 years, would become twice the size of the church that we have here? And, you know, the kind of influence that our local church could have in other places. Just think about this a minute. And we'll talk about this next week when Spencer Sutton is with us from Never Thirst. In 2 years, we have drilled 13 freshwater wells. Now, that not only provides water for people who don't have clean water, but those are put in the hands of churches, local churches, that becomes a tool that opens that community for the gospel. You know, and I'm thinking there are 13 communities right now that we have had a direct effect on, and we're not even there. But our giving has provided a means and a tool that can be used in its practical service, just like we're talking about, practical service, that church can go in there and take care of that well and minister to that community. And it's already opened doors of sharing the gospel. So we're talking about kingdom influence, the influence that we can have in the kingdom of God of bringing people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that we're praying about doing, and I sense God in it. And tell us a little bit about the guy who will pastor this church.
The guy who will pastor the church is, his name is Caleb Yengo. That's the person we've identified right now. I think he's about 24 or somewhere between 24 and 26. And he's a guy who loves Jesus with his whole heart. He's worked with a movement we supported for a number of years called Cameroon Youth for Jesus. He's been part of the leadership there. He studied in Cameroon. He has a first degree and then was a short-term missionary in England. And they loved him there so much. The church in England has even offered to give him partial scholarship to come and work with them again in England. So we're basically in a transition now, trying to see what God is. I spoke with him yesterday, and I'll talk with him today again. So as we begin to do this, we'll begin to sense the direction that we'll go. If we know for sure we'll be planting it next year or in 2 years, Yengo will move back to Cameroon to serve this. But he feels very called to do this and to live in Cameroon.
That's awesome. He has the same heart that you have and would be compatible with the same vision that we have as a church.
Definitely. He loves the Lord. He's a simple person. He's approachable. And he's a very transparent person. He's spirit-filled and somebody who is a man of prayer and a man of the Word. So we're really thrilled.
And that's what we're interested in, is the pure gospel on a relevant that impacts the life of people. Looks like he's going to England for a while to do some work.
Yeah, it's not definite right now, so we're just taking it one day at a time.
Okay.
The doors, we'll probably know by next week, but if when we make the decision for the church plant, he will definitely move back to Cameroon.
So there's a possibility that this time next year that we will be mobilized and ready to raise the funds that we need. We're talking about being able to support this church for about $7,000 for the first year.
Yeah, that $7,000 will cover his salary, will cover his house, will cover maybe a place we'll be able to rent, just somewhere around that amount. But the cost of living around the universities, typically we need about $600, but around the university life, things, the prices of everything is very expensive, so it may be slightly more than that. We've not really. It will all depend on the location.
Don't you wish you could live on $600 a month? That'd be great, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Another thing that we talked about is the possibility of obtaining equipment. And every year you ship stuff.
Yes.
You have a container.
I have a container that. What I did was we've had to find innovative ways of bringing down costs for us. And the cost of us shipping things to Cameroon was just so high. Just sending something, a computer by mail, a laptop by mail, you're talking of a few $100s. And so a few years ago, God began dealing with me about, starting a small business. And so it's not a profit making business, but basically another kind of ministry. So every year, the cost of sending a container, a 40-foot container, is usually between $5,000 to $7,000. So every year, I rent a container out of Atlanta, Georgia, advertise it to the African community. That a lot of Africans are living out there, and I tell them, hey, a container will be going to Cameroon. We've got space. Will you want to buy some space to send things to your parents? So usually, by the time they buy half of the space in the container, it is paid for it to leave and the custom duties. And then the other half basically goes to ministry. So whatever we get here literally goes for free.
You can put cars.
We could put chairs, we could put whatever, and literally it's just going for free or for a small fraction, you know, of what. So the challenge was, you know, not just getting things here, but also the cost of sending them and clearing. But through this small business, we're now able to get others to buy space, and then our own things could go for free. So our goal is, if we're able to raise, if the church is able to raise money for musical equipment, a guitar, drums, and all the other things. In March, we'll be sending another container. In the month of, in about 6 or 7 months, we'll be sending a container in, through Atlanta, Georgia. We should be able to ship all the things, you know, maybe some of you, whatever we have, we could just drive down and put it in the container, and it will go to Cameroon. And that way, cost is not high, you know, and that way we could see things go, whatever we've raised here, go without the cost of, we don't have the additional cost of paying for it to be sent.
Awesome. Awesome. I think, and I wanted us to have this kind of conversation so that you can see what we're praying about, looking at, talking about, because I believe that God is raising our level of sight, not to just these four walls, but also our community. We're very active in our community. We'll continue to be active in our community. And we want to hook up with people who have like heart. And he and I have talked over the years. And I want to tell you, this is one of the most humble men that I have ever met. He could tell you some stories that would just, your hair would stand up on end from things that he's seen and experienced in ministry and the people that he's worked with, and very, very influential ministry that he has. And but you would never know it. You would never know it at all. And I want to be partners with people like that. You know, we see so much flamboyance in Christianity that turns people off. And I don't want to be associated with anything like that. I want to be associated with people who have a kingdom mindset. And I believe that this is that kind of ministry. This is not a fly-by-night relationship. It started 15 years ago on a Sunday night.
That's right.
And it has evolved slowly. You know, I guess I'm kind of slow to make this connection. But he has been a friend to our church. Anytime that he comes through, we usually have him here to minister. It's usually on back when we had Sunday night service. He would come in there. But I wanted him to come and address the whole congregation, and I wanted you to be able to see his heart and see what we're praying about doing. So here's my challenge to you. Begin to pray for this project, and that God would guide us and direct us so that that if this is what he wants to do, then that's what we want to be involved with. And, you know, if it's not, then we don't want to be involved with it. We want to, you know, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And I believe that God brought him into our church family for a reason. And this could be that reason. Anything that you would like to address the church about?
Well, you know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when he said, go. He also gave what we call the great promise. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You know, but the Great Commission is not just mere words. It's something we need to take very seriously. I am where I am today because more than 100 years ago, a few missionaries left and came. I was the first Christian as a result of that. All over the world, the Spirit of God is moving, and God is revealing himself to people around the world, but he does that also through our involvement. If you look at everywhere in the world, Scripture tells us God has revealed himself. In the book of Romans chapter 1, it says he has revealed himself through creation. In chapter 2, it says he has revealed himself through conscience. And chapter 3, through the light of Christ, you know, through these different lights, God has revealed himself. But like Paul asks that age-old question, how will they hear except somebody is sent? My heart for this church plant is not just for us and for Caleb Yengo, but I would like to see young people from this church. I would like to see teams coming, maybe when we're doing it, maybe even a group. A dozen people leave here and be part of that whole outreach for that week when we're launching it. I want it to be a true partnership. And so you could come back with an experience. I believe when people go, three things basically happen when we take that word literally, go. You know, when we leave our comfort zone, something happens. And if you look at the way Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them basically by sending them out. Not just so much for sending them out, but he sent them out for three things. For their own growth. When we go out, we grow, whether we like it or not, because we leave our comfort zone, we're stretched. And something else happened. First, the maximum growth. Secondly, the maximum good of those we meet. When we go out, wherever the gospel goes, something happens. When light comes, what happens? Darkness dissipates. When the gospel comes, it not only brings salvation, but it also helps to elevate the standard of living in any community. You look at the whole world, so the maximum good of the people we meet as we go, and ultimately the maximum glory of God. God is glorified as we go, as we grow, as we, you know, do good, and he's ultimately glorified. So I would like to see, like Pastor said, I'm not somebody who puts pressure. I don't believe in using tactics. We've been in relationship for 15 years and never really even took time. I believe church planting, the church, you know, missions, somebody said, exists by missions, just as fire exists by burning. That's what one of our church fathers, Zwingli, will say. You know, the church is only relevant as it begins to duplicate itself, as it begins to make an impact. And while I strongly believe in global mission, I also believe in local missions here, that you don't only look globally, but you also, when I first came to the state, I enjoyed reading bumper stickers a lot every time. And I've told that story here. When I saw, we'll see a bumper sticker, I'll just drive through, especially the ones that say, honk if you love Jesus. So I'll basically go, pop, 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 pop. I didn't know I was getting on people's nerves. And, you know, at that time, and some of them would raise their hands. I thought they were praising the Lord. One particular guy just kept going, and I kept going. I said, wow, he's really excited for the Lord. And I kept going, and he would just do this and do this. And I just, when he did that, I would honk again. I thought, wow, another Christian. And he just went, he would go like this, and I just honk. I didn't know I was getting on his nerves. So when I went to work, I told my boss, I said, wow, I met another exciting Christian today. I thought this was praising the Lord, but he did his finger a little bit differently. So my boss, I thought that was a new way of praising the Lord here. So my boss told me, hey, you know, he said, do you know what that means? I said, no, it's just something new. I've never seen it that way. He says, well, he was pointing something at you. So I said, what does that mean? So he explained it to me. So I basically stop honking when I see those things. But
aren't you glad you didn't do that back at him before you learned what it meant?
I'm so glad I didn't do that back. But I still enjoy reading bumper stickers. But my favorite is an environmental bumper sticker, which I like so much. It says, think globally, act locally. You know, think globally. While you have a global mission, begin to act locally. And look, writing in Acts, when Jesus spoke, he says, and you'll be my disciples, you know, you'll be my witnesses, beginning where Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part. So if we really have an impact, we must begin here. Our impact must be felt in our community, and then we begin to move progressively. So I want to encourage you, as you think globally, to begin to act locally also.
What will this do for our church? How will this change our church?
I think spiritually, it's one aspect. As we go out of our comfort zone, as we stretch ourselves, it does something for us also. We grow personally, and we also grow numerically. God has a way of blessing us as we become a blessing to others. As we stick a step to be a blessing to others, God naturally will reward us in ways He alone can.
It's the law of seed time and harvest, isn't it?
That's right. That's
you
right.
reap what you sow. So what are we going to name this church if we do it?
We're thinking of naming it just the same name here, Believers Community Church, or maybe University Believers Community Church, since we'll have it at the university. But you and I will continue to talk and, come to maybe some terms.
So you want me to come over there?
I definitely would like for you to come. I told him yesterday, I said, we like white meat, but I think he's still very soft, so I'll let him get a little hard. No, I'm serious. I'm sorry. No, we're not cannibals, I promise. we won't eat him. So far, we've not eaten anybody yet, but he may be the first.
I'd render real good, probably.
I tell people all the time, somebody asks me, "So, how did you encounter Christianity? What was your first encounter with Christianity?" I said, "The missionary I ate." And it tasted so good, I decided to be a Christian. Seriously. There are no cannibals, I'm sorry.
So one of the things that we would be able to do is to take people over there, our people over there.
Yes, I would love to see that happen. I would love to see people come. When you come, like you've seen in our video that I've shown here a couple of times, something happened. People are naturally curious. They're wondering, why are these white guys here? Why are these Americans that talk? Even if it's an African-American, his accent is quite different. They're curious. And that curiosity brings people, and then you have an open opportunity to preach the gospel. People want to come to you. Everywhere you go, kids will be saying, white man, they'll be screaming. You pass by the street, white man, and they run. And, that basically brings, it just being there, it changes, just that natural curiosity from kids. They will come in the evening crusade. You see kids dancing. That's something that may be the only event happening that week, an evangelistic crusade like that. So,
wow.
My heart is that we take advantage of everything God has given us, whether it's culture, whether it's our country, whether it's our accent, and use it for the glory of God.
How many of you'd like to go? Anybody like to go? Let's see. A few of you.
Wow. Okay.
That's
cool. Let's do it next year. Let's start planning towards November of next year. Let's plan between November and December next year.
And one of the other things that we've talked about doing is bringing the young man that will be pastoring the church over here.
Yes.
Let him spend some time with us. Let him connect with our church and actually imparting our heart to him, mm-hmm. and him imparting his heart to us, and really having a relationship. I think relationships are so important. Mm-hmm. Anybody that, we bring in to speak, I want to have a relationship with them. I can call Spencer Sutton up and, he and I talked the other day about what we're going to do and all of those kind of things. He's not too big to talk to us. And that's what I like. That's the kind of relationships that I like, because I feel like that you are a part of our church.
Yes.
We have supported you and you're a part of our church. You're part of our family. And I want this same spirit that, to be in that fellowship. I'd love for us to be able to send over greetings from our church to that church and that church to our church and really have a connectivity, and so that we can be a blessing to them and they can be a blessing to us also. What do you think?
Well, definitely. Definitely. It's a two-way thing.
All right. Let's give Ernest a good hand for being with us today. I'm going to ask our ushers to be at the back door. We won't receive an offering for his ministry. This has nothing to do with the church. This has to do with the expenses of his travel. Where did you come from?
I came from Baton Rouge, Atlanta, here yesterday.
Okay. So he flew into Little Rock just to come see us. And he's leaving today to go to
Russellville and then to Hope and then fly out on Tuesday.
To
Colorado Springs and then to Wyoming. I'll be speaking at a small, very small church in Wyoming next Sunday.
Okay.
A small place called Bags, Wyoming.
So he goes to little churches, big churches.
It's a big church.
This is a big church?
Compared to.
How many of you heard of Dale Way? Anybody? Okay. He goes, he ministers in his church. And you have lots of connections. And one thing that we're going to trust is that God would open doors, because there are other churches that need to be planted and other churches that need to be involved.
Yes, and one of the things we're actually trying to do now is finding ways within our country itself to generate revenue, to provide ministry. We're actually negotiating on buying about 200 acres of land right now in our part of the world and starting a farm. So if you're a farmer here, you know, milk in our whole country is exported and is brought in powder form. And there's just lots of opportunities of being able to make a difference. In a country where you have over 50% unemployment, we're looking as a ministry of providing services, ministry, but creating employment and simultaneously generating revenue. So if you're a farmer and you're interested in farming, whatever skills you have, we could definitely put you to work. If you will make a commitment for 3 months, a year, or even two, if you and I will do for the truth what calls do for a lie, we could make a big difference around the world.
Say that again.
If you and I will do for the truth what calls do for a lie, we could make a difference.
We could, couldn't we?
Yeah, look at the Mormons who give themselves 2 years, the Jehovah Witness and all the rest. I would like to see every young person, every old person, make a commitment of even going out for a week, a year, to a foreign mission field to make a difference. You know, so we'd like to see some of you come, short-term, long-term, especially helping. If you're gifted in the area of business, we have a few of those who are starting. And so we could create jobs, but also use those revenues to make a difference within our country.
So the gospel brings prosperity to a nation.
Definitely. You know, when everywhere righteousness, the Bible, it's very clear that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And when, you know, the righteous rule, what happens? The people prosper. That's what is in Scripture.
Yeah, that's awesome. You know, Don Wilkes, one of our board members, went to Honduras, and it's been obvious the change that it's brought in his life. And I know he's excited about doing some more. And in fact, I guess we announced that we did raise the money for the school in Honduras. And, you know, we're excited about building a school there. And so God is raising our aim and our sights to be local and global. And so honestly, pray with us about this. Give us input if you would like to. And we just believe God's going to direct in this. Amen. Let's stand together. Hold my hand. We're going to pray. We want to pray for his ministry today. Father God, I thank you for my brother. I thank you for the connection. God, I believe that it's of you. And Lord God, we just ask for your wisdom as a church.
Yes, Lord.
And that we can link hands and be a blessing locally and globally. And I pray, Lord, for Ernest's ministry today, that you would bless it, that you would open doors of utterance and also of finances, that he can accomplish what you've called him to do. God, we know that where you guide, you provide.
Yes.
And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that.
Yes.
We bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.